Good to see each one this afternoon. Appreciate you being here. We certainly appreciate the good meal that we had just a little while ago. Tremendous food, and we appreciate it. Helps a person get some good food. We appreciate all the cooks. And ice cream. Oh yes, the desserts. Awfully fine. Appreciate that. Last Sunday, I preached two lessons called The Tears That We Cry. But I didn't finish that material, and I want to finish that material this afternoon in the time we have together. I covered these points: the tears that we cry, number one, God has seen. Number two, sometimes we cry unto God. Number three, sometimes we cry in anticipation. Number four, sometimes we cry with thanksgiving. Then in the next lesson, I talked about how that sometimes we cry with prayer, together with prayer. And then number six was that Jesus on one occasion, John 11, seemed to be crying because of the human condition. And number seven, prayers or tears are offered sometimes from profane hearts. And then they can be offered out of confusion and also out of concern. So we pick up with point 10 this afternoon, and I want you to go with me to Psalm 137 and verse 1, because sometimes tears are shed in regard to the good old days. Now, we have a warning from Solomon that sometimes you don't need to always think that the past is better than the present. He gives a warning about following a mindset like that, because sometimes you choose to remember only good things. And if you're always thinking about the good things of the past and the bad things today, well, that throws you off balance in your life. So you don't need to do that. However, we all know that sometimes we do in fact miss things from the past. When you come to Psalm 137, here are tears cried in memory of the good old days. And it has to do with the fact that the Jews are a long way from their cultural setting, their religious environment. They're outside of the promised land. They're a long way from Jerusalem. Now, I know what it's like to have feelings for a hometown. When I was younger, I was so emotionally tied to the northeast part of Fort Worth. Not just Fort Worth. It had to be College Hill, northeast Fort Worth. And I mean, I was just stuck there in my feelings. I was tied to that place. Now imagine if you can multiply that by several thousand, your whole life is geared to Palestine and the headquarters of the Jews, where God put His name, in Jerusalem. Your whole growing up environment is in this religious setting and this atmosphere, and that's all you knew. And then all of a sudden you're transported to a heathen, idolatrous country, hundreds of miles away from home, and you can't get to Jerusalem. You can't see a lot of kinfolk. A lot of kinfolk have already died in the war. And so what do? And so the psalmist says in Psalm 137, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion." You just imagine, you know how kinfolk used to get together on the front porch and talk? Used to go to my grandparents' house, and kinfolk would come over from other places around Breckenridge, and they'd come together and sit and talk and visit and all that. And that's good, and kids would just listen to all of that, and that's fine. But you imagine in a setting, you're so far away from where you really want to be, and there's not a thing you can do to get back. Now, if you were a long way away, and you had plans, and you had a policy, and you were going to get back home, that's another thing. Right here, they're just waiting, you know. When we remembered Zion, we hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof, for there they carried us away captive. There they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." The way you used to sing back in Jerusalem, we've heard about that. "Sing us a song over here." How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? See, this isn't Christianity. This is Judaism. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Just emotionally involved in the good old days. When my father was an older preacher, he wrote an article one time called My Old Church. My Old Church. And he was reflecting upon the way that it used to be. Sometimes, you know, things look different just because you've gotten older. But sometimes things look different not only because you've gotten older, but that things have in fact changed around you. I've mentioned before, sometimes it's sort of difficult to gauge how much of the change is in me and how much is the change outside of me. Sometimes the change can be in both places. But as he was seeing in his older years, a lot of the church was having problems, you know, and we'd split and split and split, and there were so many wrong ideas in the church, and he would just think about the way it was when he was a younger person and growing up, and things just seemed to be so different, and perhaps it was so much more stable. And I know that used to, we would just go from congregation to congregation to congregation, and we found the same basic message being preached. The right hand of fellowship being extended. Everybody was glad to see the brethren from other places. You didn't have to sit there wondering if something's going to happen that's just so unorthodox and wrong and shameful and shocking. You didn't have to worry about that. Wherever you went, we had common doctrine, common fellowship, common hopes. And you can think about that as the good old days. You can think about it like that. But then a lot of problems did set in, of course. A lot of division, a lot of heartache, a lot of sorrow. And you cry because it's not like it used to be. And then, if it can't be anymore like it used to be, at least you can think about heaven. At least you can think about the way it's going to be once all of the problems are history. Well, we cry about the good old days. The next point is this. From Matthew 26 and verse 75, sometimes we cry because of personal failure. This is a sad, sad thing in the light of Judas Iscariot. Was it not? I mean Simon Peter. I'm thinking about the wrong thing. Verse 69 of Matthew 26. Now Peter was sitting without in the court. And a maid came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another saw him, and saith unto him that was there, This man also was with Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 72, And again he denied with an oath, I know not the man. And after a little while, they that stood by came and said to Peter, Of a truth, thou also art one of them, for thy speech maketh thee known. Then began he to curse and to swear, I know not the man. And straightway the cock crew, and Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, Before the cock crow thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. It's one thing to sob. You know, it's one thing just to be sad. And maybe just even shed a tear. But here he cried, you know, almost uncontrollably, bitterly. And why did he cry? Because he did not intend to do what he did. And the Lord had told him he was going to do it. Weakness. No, Lord. I'll never deny thee. If I've got to die, I'll die, but I'm not going to deny thee. But he did. And then he broke down and saw the truth of the Lord's words and the condition of his own heart. And sometimes when you reflect upon how vulnerable you are, you know, it can make you despondent because I am very temptable. The devil has a way of getting to me. I'm very vulnerable, and sometimes I cave in. Why am I so stupid? Why am I so dumb to follow that again? Why do I keep making mistakes? The flesh is weak. The spirit's willing. The flesh is weak. So you're going to have to draw on some more strength. Strength other than what you have by yourself. So there are the tears that we cry because we disappoint. Well, of course, God, in a sense, and certainly we disappoint ourselves. And then in Luke 19:41, we have tears shed in behalf of the ignorant. Luke 19 and verse 41. In behalf of the ignorant. And when he drew nigh, he saw the city, this is Jerusalem, and wept over it. I misspoke last Sunday. Remember, I mentioned Jesus crying in Gethsemane, and then we went to John 11:35, and there we had a case one time in his ministry, and I didn't remember another case, but here's another case when Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He cried over it, saying, "If thou hadst known in this day, even thou, the things which belong unto peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee when thine enemy shall cast up a bank about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall dash thee to the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." Isn't that horrible? If the Jews had done better by Jesus, you know, it could have been a different future. But the very fact they did not realize their moment. Now we're not mind readers. We don't know God's mind, and we're not historic moment readers in the sense that we can tell, yes, I know the exact year when America's going to fall. I know when, you know, this country's going to fall, or this country, or this. We can't do that. But we can study the history, the sacred history, and understand the principles and try to apply them and realize that we really got serious problems. And at least in that sense, we can know the moment. He says, you don't know the moment of visitation. You don't realize what's just in front of you. Jesus did. And they soon did too. I don't know how long it will be or what the Lord has in store for us. But the ignorance of people that do not acknowledge God and His providence, and that Congress and the President sit because of delegated authority from God, and God gives the kingdoms to whom He will. There are so many ignorant people. And some of them, unfortunately, are in places of great responsibility. Matthew 23:23, when Matthew was recording it, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killeth the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto her. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." There it is. "Ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." Sad, sad thing. Crying over the ignorant. And then at the cross, of course, Jesus prayed for those who did not know what they were doing. Number 13. Romans 12, verse 15. There are tears shed in sympathy. This is the passage where we are told to rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep. That counts for a lot on the earth, doesn't it? When you think you don't have to be sad all by yourself. You know, it's one thing to be sad. But to think I've got to be sad all by myself. Now that's doubly sad. And so Paul says, you know, you see people that are having a hard time and they're in tears. Well, you be affected. You be empathetic, sympathetic. Cry with those that are crying. Don't just laugh it off because, you know, it's not you. It could have been you. Next time it may be you. You don't want to undermine the significance of their sorrow. You want to encourage them, but not by making it sound like there's no significance to their feelings. You have to be very careful. Telling somebody it's going to be all right is a good encouragement if it's true. But you can't give him comfort while trying to undermine the significance of his feelings. I know what it's like to feel sad, and you do too. But sharing sorrow helps to bear the load. Paul will tell the Galatians in chapter 6, you know, you need to bear one another's burdens. So fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ. A burden sharer. So I'm told to be willing to, you know, to go over there and help. That's good. That's the way it ought to be. Cry with those who cry. Laugh with those who laugh. The tears shed in sympathy. Number 14. Matthew 8 and verse 12. And of course, this has to be understood in the light of the change of condition. But he's talking about hell. And in Matthew chapter 8, look at let's start in verse 11. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast forth into the outer darkness. There shall be the what? The weeping and the gnashing of teeth. The weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Well, of course, we know from 1 Corinthians 15 that it's not going to be physical tears, just like it's not going to be physical fire. But it's going to be an intense agony. Crying, he's talking about crying in hell. But you're not going to have physical tears. But something that's like that. Me and Job were talking, I was talking with Glenn yesterday, and we were talking about when Jesus was on the cross, and he says, you know, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, my God, why hast thou abandoned me or forsaken me? And Glenn said, that was hell. In a sense, because Jesus actually, because of the way God had to do the sin offering, had to experience the feeling of abandonment. And the New Testament is saying that's what you experience in hell. That's the second thanatos, the death. It gives us the various angles of description of the stripes and the darkness and the fire and the worms. It does all of that, but that's all peripheral to help you to get a hold of the focus. What's the focus? It's the second death, being abandoned by God forever. Jesus felt a temporary loss while he was on the cross. Why hast thou forsaken me? Now in hell, it's not temporary. It's forever. And no human being has ever experienced that. All of our lives, it's been on the earth under the care of a generous and gracious God. We don't know what it feels like to be in a condition even for a moment without Him, much less to think of from now on and from now on and from now on without Him. So when it talks about the crying, well, think about it like this sadness, but it's, and then this gnashing of teeth, you know, gritting your teeth over the horrible experience that you're going through, but you're not going through it, you don't get through it. You're just in it without end. Somehow or other, people just ignore what the Bible says about penalty, as though God never meant it. But He does mean it. So tears are something that's the metaphysical counterpoint to them, are shed, according to Matthew 8 and verse 12, in hell itself. One more point. Number 15. Tears cried in victory. You know, tears can be sad, and they are sad, but they can be sad and victorious at the same time. In In Isaiah 25 and verse 8, I believe it is. Notice what we have here. This is interesting, the context of this. Three times in this little section of Scripture, verses 1 through 12, God says there are things I'm going to do. In this mountain, that is in Jerusalem, Mount Zion. In this mountain, verse 6. In this mountain, verse 7. In this mountain, verse 10. But notice in verse 8, notice what He says. He will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the rebuke of His people shall He take away from off the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. He's going to swallow up death in victory. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 58. Paul will ask the question. Now, he will make the point. First, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is thy victory? Death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God who hath given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We do a lot of crying on the earth in the human experience. Every generation does. Every generation of saints has to move through moments of intense sadness. But we do so in the full realization that we're in the family of God, and God's got purpose, and God's got a plan, and God has made promise to us, and all is going to be well. And so when we sorrow, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, we do not have to sorrow like the rest who have no hope. It's one thing to have a sorrowing heart that hopes for much better, and to have a sorrowing heart that has no future. Those are not the same at all. So tears of sorrow can also be tears of great victory. Well, there's a lot involved in these matters, tears that we cry, and there's so many conditions and situations and circumstances. And the Bible says a lot about it. And it needed to for the sake of us, because God knows that the days of darkness on the earth are many. He told us that. And so we need to be prepared to live through them joyfully, get through them victoriously. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home now while together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?